Many of you are very familiar with the story in the Old Testament of when the ark was brought into the temple. The singers and musicians became as one in praising me, and that my glory filled the place. It actually appeared as a cloud of glory where they were. And it says in my word that the ministers, those priests, they could not stand to carry out their duties because my presence was so strong. Many of my children long for a time like that. And I say to you, it is not impossible. But you need to understand that you now are my temple. It is within you where I desire my glory to rise up. And even at that, my glory can fill a room with such power and presence that you would not be able to stand, that you would be on your knees or on your face or even in a sitting position, but unable to stand because of the presence and the power of my glory. You may think that sounds very exciting, but I ask you, if that were to happen in this place, would you be willing to carry that glory with you when you leave? Keep in mind that if you carry that glory with you when you leave, it is going to have an impact on the people you come in contact with. That means if you carry that much glory with you when you leave this place and you go to a restaurant, be prepared for the people around you to be touched by that glory in such a way that a move of my spirit would break out in that restaurant, and I would expect you to minister accordingly. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that kind of glory to rest upon you and be so strong that if you walked into a grocery store, people in the same aisle would sense that glory, begin to cry out to me, begin to fall on their knees? Are you ready to minister out of that glory? Many of my children want to have an incredible experience with me within the church, but they're not ready to carry that experience with them outside the church. You have been praying for revival, and I want you to know that revival can also include you carrying my glory outside the doors of the church into your community. And when that happens, my expectation is that you are going to be bold as the Lion of Judah, and you are going to minister out of that glory. Are you ready for that? If you're not sure, then I say pray about it. Seek me about it. Because I don't want my glory confined to the four walls of a building called a church. I want my glory to be carried by my children into this world. I am not saying that you have to stand on the street corners and preach. What I am saying is, when you carry my glory out into the world, there are people who are going to sense it. They're going to know it. And then it will be your responsibility to minister accordingly. This is what I want. This is a part of revival. So I say, if you're unsure about this, if you're not too sure that you're ready to do this, then pray about it. because I can help you become ready. And the more ready you are, is the more glory you'll be able to carry. You want revival? So do I. For as I've said in my word, I am not willing that any would pass into eternity without me. But it's up to them. They must make the choice. And I can influence them through you, and hopefully they will make the right choice. You are my chosen. I plan to use you. Press into me so I can use you to the fullest, says the Lord. We've been talking a lot about revival, and well, we should. Because this is what we want. We were singing about it this morning during our praise and worship. As we press into revival, there's some things that we need to keep in mind. In fact, you can go ahead and be opening to Matthew chapter 14. I'm guessing that just about everyone in this room and everyone watching, at some point in time in your life, you've taken a trip. You can call it vacation, however you want to describe it. But you have left home and you've gone somewhere, even if it's just for one night. But you've left home, you've gone somewhere, and you stayed one night, a week, 2 weeks, whatever. Then you came back home. Now, prior to leaving, you sat down and you thought about, what will I need before I leave? What do I need to do before I go? What will I need when I get where I'm going? And so maybe you literally wrote out a list, or mentally you came up with a list, and then you began packing. And as you were packing, what you were doing was preparing to leave and go to your destination. Well, it's kind of the same thing for us pertaining to revival. We need to prepare. We need to prepare. And the preparation includes what we've been doing here. You know, Sunday nights, 30 minutes of teaching, 30 minutes of prayer. Everything we do here. You know, preparing, getting ready. However, individually, we need to be ready. See, it's not simply a matter of, yeah, our church is ready for revival. That's easy to say. But what we need to be is at a place of saying, I am ready for revival. I'm ready. So then, what does it take for us to be ready? And I'm going to pass some things on to you. I wouldn't say that this is the sum total of everything it's going to take, but this is a part of what it's going to take for us to come to that place of saying, I am ready for revival. The first thing that I'll mention is, how many of you ever heard of the concept cross-training? You know what that is, cross-training? It's like, you need to do your aerobic training, you know, jogging or running or whatever, and you need to do weight training, resistance training, and, you know, all these different things. It's called cross-training. Well, right along with that, we need to do spiritual cross-training. You say, what is spiritual cross-training? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That's spiritual cross-training. And very briefly, when it comes to prayer, you can read all about it in 1 Corinthians 14. When it comes to fasting, read about it in Isaiah 58. When it comes to worship, just read the book of Psalms. Just read the whole book of Psalms. And when it comes to the Word, you can look and read about it in Mark 4:14, where Jesus said, the sower sows the Word, and 2 Timothy 3:15. Study to show yourself approved, you know, rightly dividing the Word. And then Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45, where Jesus talked about, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, about being a good tree producing good fruit. And that comes out of the heart. So prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, that's spiritual cross-training. That's something we need to do. And I'm guessing it's possible nobody in this room is, what's a good way to say this? balanced in those four areas. I mean, I'm not. And that's something I have to work on for me. But spiritual cross-training is absolutely critical when it comes to us being ready for a revival. See, it's like when you know somebody's coming to your house, you want to make sure things are ready. You want to make sure that, you know, the bathtub's clean, the toilet's clean, the sheets and the bed are clean. You want to make sure that things are dusted and vacuumed and all. You go through, you get ready. You don't just wash the doorknob on the front door. You go through the house and make sure everything's ready for the visitors. Okay, for us spiritually, this is what we're doing. We're getting ourselves ready for those who are coming into the kingdom. We're getting ourselves ready for revival. We don't want some kind of short-term move of God. We want to be so ready that when this move really begins taking place, we're ready for it. Whatever, nothing's going to catch us off guard. Nothing's going to derail us. Nothing's going to get us all upset. We're ready. We are ready for it. So the spiritual cross-training. But then look over at Matthew. Well, you're there in Matthew 14. Look in verse 34. And when they, Jesus and those with him, were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. As I was reading this, the question popped up in me, and I know it was the Lord. What is your knowledge of Jesus? What is your knowledge of Jesus? Well, I know he died on the cross and shed his blood, and he's Savior and Deliverer, and he's Healer and all. Okay, yeah. But you know what? That's kind of like just the icing on the cake. What do you really know about Jesus? And the only way you're going to find that out is if you meditate in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because when you begin to meditate in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you begin to see everything about Jesus. How that he moved in love, but sometimes his moving in love did not come across as moving in love. Which could bring correction to us when it comes to what does it really mean to move in love? Moving in love is not accommodation for what other people want to do. Moving in love is taking a stand for the Word of God, and if people get mad at you, they get mad at you. You know, if anybody had the opportunity to give up on a ministry, it was Jesus. His first sermon he preaches there in Luke chapter 4. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and you know, and so forth. And by the time he was done, man, those people grabbed him, dragged him out of the church to a hill. They were going to throw him down and kill him. Well, he, you know, got sneaky and got away. Now, if that happened to you the first time you preached, wouldn't you be going back to God and saying, I think I missed you somewhere? What do you really know about Jesus? Because he's the one we're going to be presenting to the masses, whether the masses 5 people, 50 people, or 5,000 people, he's the one we're going to be presenting, and we've got to present him accurately to all the people. And the only way you can do that is if you really know Jesus. So what do you really know about Jesus? That's an area where we have to be prepared. Look over in Habakkuk chapter 2. Little book there in the Old Testament. Hopefully you'll find it before the service is over. Habakkuk chapter 2. And take a look at verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, meaning what God will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come it will not tarry. As we are preparing for revival, here's a question. Do you have a list of things God has told you to do? Do you have any kind of documentation to where you know God has given you instructions for something? Now, quite honestly, most Christians don't. And every now and then, I do. You know, God, what do I need to do? What do you want me to do? And notice he says in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and I will set me upon the tower. Symbolically, that means waiting on the Lord. How many of us wait on the Lord to receive from Him what He wants us to do? That means you got to get alone. I'm not saying you have to get alone for hours, but you have to get alone. Do you have a list of things God wants you to do? Now, somebody could say, well, you know, we had that printout called the Blueprint of Prophecies. Okay, well, praise God. That's good. I'm in agreement with that. But it goes beyond that. You, what has God told you to do? Even if it's just one or two things. And if you don't have a list, you need to talk to God about that and ask Him, what do you want me to do? And He might just say, okay, the first thing I want you to do is give me 1 hour a day. That's where it starts. So you're going to have a really short list. 1 hour a day for God. I don't know what it would be for you, but you need to have that list, and then you need to review it, and you need to examine your life, compare it to that list, to find out if you're doing what you're supposed to do. Are you obeying Him? Now, we're not talking about are you in sin. Are you dealing with the list you have for you? And it's going to be different for every person. There may be some similarities, but what is it for you? And you know, quite honestly, I don't think too many churches pass these kinds of instructions along to the congregations. I really don't. One of the biggest mistakes that a lot of churches, pastors have made is you just come in and deliver the word, and in some cases, it might not even be the word, but you pass along information and then people leave, and if the sermon was really good, the presence of God strong, and so on and so forth, but where does that leave us as individuals? When we hear what God has said, how does that impact us? What difference does it make? It has to go beyond an emotional, boy, that was a great sermon. It has to be me. How am I living what I've heard? And what does God want me to do? So if you don't have any idea, and most, quite frankly, I don't think most Christians do. If you don't, you know what? That's okay, because today is a reminder. You just get with God and say, you know, Father, help me understand. I want to make a list here. What do you want me to do? What is your present assignment for me now? He'll let you know. But remember, you have to kind of hang around to receive it from Him. All right, now look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Just take a look, one verse, verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you see your time as accountable to God? You have 24 hours a day. Do you see your time as accountable unto God? Most Christians, I don't think they do. You know, back on June 14th, Jamie shared a message, and in that message, she was explaining how the Lord had impressed upon her that time is the currency of the kingdom. If you haven't heard that, you need to go back and listen to it. That was June 14th of this year. It's at the website. So if you haven't heard it, you need to listen to it. Do you see your time as accountable to God? Are you redeeming your time? I know for me, I'm at the place now in my life where I guess you could call it my most fun thing to do is to sit in my office and pray, listen to sermons, and follow along in Scripture. Some people like to play golf. You know, Brother Martin, what do you do for fun? Well, I sit, pray, listen to sermons, follow along in my Bible. Yeah, okay, great. But what do you do for fun? I mean, like, real fun. Okay, well, I sit in my office and I pray. I really enjoy that. Here on Friday, how many of you understand that Vectren has been putting new gas lines down in the area? And they go in, you know, they tear up yards, they run new pipe in and all this other. Well, they did that in our yard, and it's like been an all-year project. And we got a new gas meter. They had to put it on the outside, blah, 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 blah. But anyway, they had to dig up stuff in the yard. And then so we're looking at these big, bare patches of no grass. Like, well, when are they going to come and deal with this? You know, I mean, I could go out and do it myself, but why should I do anything when I know they're supposed... Well, finally, they showed up on Thursday. And they put down grass seed and this fertilizer stuff and all that. You know, all you got to do is water it. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, you know, this will probably work, but there's a way to make it work even better. And I have, I used what's called erosion mat. Now, if you don't know what erosion mat is, it looks like this green plastic stuff, but it's not plastic, it's made out of pine trees. And you take that, you put it on top of your grass seed, and you have to water, but it retains moisture, and the grass grows like crazy. New grass seed. It is amazing how well this stuff works. So Friday, I'm out there, and it took me a whole lot longer than I thought the whole day to get this erosion mat stuff cut, put down, and I won't go into all the... it just took me longer than I wanted. And that night, I'm not happy because I had to spend so much time doing that, and I'm talking to God, I use the term, you know, I just wasted this whole day. And then it hit me, well, no, I didn't really waste it. This was stuff that had to be done. And I didn't hear these words, but I got this impression. God, He impressed upon me, I understand. It's okay. I understand. But I didn't get my time in. I understand. It had to be done. Like, okay. I don't like using excuses. Now, the point I'm getting at is this. Every one of us needs to review our time and see our time as accountable unto God. This is critical for revival. Because obviously you have jobs, you got to take showers, you got to wash your clothes, you got to stuff, all right? But during the non-got to do it times, you know what I'm talking about? Are we redeeming our time? What are we doing? You know, the whole thing of spending 3 hours a day in prayer, that's redeeming the time. And I shared, hey, at this point, you know, just sit in front of the TV. If that's your thing, watch TV, you know, 2-3 hours at night. Well, just softly pray in the Spirit while you're watching TV. And eventually things begin to change on the inside. You won't want to watch TV that much. But time utilization is absolutely critical. Absolutely critical. We have to be prepared for using our time more for the Lord. Because, guys, when we're in revival, if revival just, bam, hits, you realize we're probably going to be looking at more than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You realize we may be having other services throughout the week, and you may need to help out. So again, we're preparing now. We're preparing now. Because that way, when it comes, we're ready. Look over in Amos chapter 3. Amos, another book there in the Old Testament. Little one, if you spend enough time, you'll find it eventually. Amos chapter 3. And look at verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Does God stand in agreement with what you pray and what you speak? Does God stand in agreement with what you pray and what you speak? You say, well, I guess He does. Okay, that's not good enough. When you pray and talk in a way that reflects what we see in Scripture, then yeah, God's in agreement. In fact, he just now reminded me of this. Go over to 1 John. 1 John, I think it's in chapter 5. I will get there. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Does God stand in agreement with what you pray and what you speak? You know, I've really gone through a lot of adjustments in this, in my own life. A lot of the things that I say, I have stopped speaking harshly about liberal politicians. Now, I'll speak harshly about their policies, so would God. But the people, see, Jesus died for them. He died for them. So my heart's cry is, God, you know, move on them. And if they're supposed to be in politics, may they be removed from politics until they get their life right with you. Then they get back in politics. But they don't need to be governing. They don't need to be in charge of anything. Is God in agreement with what you pray and what you speak? And this also includes what you speak about yourself. You know, quit calling yourself stupid.
I'm so dumb. I'm so stupid.
Really? And who told you that? Where'd you find that in the Word of God? Yeah, I say, thou art dumb. No.
I'm so ugly.
Where'd you find that? Where do you see that? I mean, seriously. I never get anything right. I always lose my keys. This always happens at the last minute. Okay, just continue to curse your life. And that's what you're doing. Then you sit around and say, I just don't understand why nothing works right. Excuse me. You're bringing it on yourself. Can you imagine? You know what? You're making life easy for demons. They just got to stand back and listen to you talk and just laugh. And they just sit sipping their lattes and eating donuts, whatever demons do, because you're doing their job for them. They've got an easy job. Get on fire for the Lord. Pray what you ought to pray. Speak what you ought to speak. And make their life miserable. Take a stand. Too many Christians do not understand how serious this is. It's very serious. If you're going to have revival, you've got to have a revival tongue. And that revival tongue lines up with the Word of God. That's critical. He just said that to me while I was standing here. So I'm going to act like I knew it for years. But okay, moving. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn over there. You know, I'm really glad you guys understand my sense of humor. Even when you don't laugh, you still understand my sense of humor. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, when it comes to the thing of the sin, let's just think about that for a moment. You may be here thinking, but I don't watch porn, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do drugs, I don't do this, I don't, you know, I don't see that there's sin in my life. Okay, well, what about the weight? What about the weight? This word weight, it's interesting. It comes from the word agkos. I think that's how it's pronounced, agkos. And it means burden, impediment. But it also has another couple of meanings, which I found very intriguing. It also means tumor or mass. Tumor or mass. False responsibility coupled with good intentions, that can be the weight that so easily besets. Now, how can I'm going to be trying to be really nice about this, but I strongly encourage you to evaluate your relationships with your family members. Do they line up with God's Word? And here's what I mean. There are too many Christians who are trying to fix things for family members. How are you going to do that? There are too many Christians who keep trying to bail family members out of every hole they fall into. You know what's going to happen? This is the weight that is so easily besetting you. One of the things that I have encountered over the years, and I'm not casting stones at anybody in here, because I don't know about you, but oftentimes you'll find certain cultures where family is like the priority, and family is everything. And if you do not live as though family is everything, you're the bad person. Okay, you know what? You're letting others control your life. And there has to come a point, this is going to sound really mean, and I'm sorry if you're offended by this, but there has to come a point where you're willing to look at your family members and say, you do not understand, I am serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've got a problem with that, you go to God and you pray over it, but I am not letting you steal my soul from my Lord. And you say, dear God, you mean talk to family members like that? In some situations, yeah, that's what it's going to take. And so what if you get cut out of the inheritance? You've already got one through Jesus Christ. There are too many people that compromise for the sake of what they think they're going to inherit. Lay it down. Forget it. I'm serious. If that kind of relationship becomes the weight that so easy pulls you away from this, pulls you away from that. At what Jesus even said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to hate mom, dad, brother, sister, your own life too. Or you cannot be my disciple. Now, he didn't mean hate as in what we understand hate. He means you got to put me first. And when you do that, you've got some people in your family or maybe some people in your life, they're going to think you hate them. He says, well, you got to put up with it. That's why he said, take up your cross and follow me. Because in some cases, taking up your cross and following him is going to cause a whole lot of problems in your family. Here's the thing. If it does, you've just learned a lot about your family and their walk with Jesus Christ. And I don't care what they profess. If they're truly walking with God, they're going to understand. But what would the weight be? Well, when he refers to it, you know, as the impediment, that which impedes your progress, or a tumor or a mass. What's interesting about a tumor or a mass? If it's not dealt with, it will eventually grow, right? And the more it grows, the more it hinders. He's saying this weight that so easily besets, if you do not lay it aside, it will continue to grow and occupy your time and conquer your time. Whatever it is, I don't know. And you may not have a weight that so easily besets, but false responsibility with the good intentions can grow like a tumor and take up more and more of our lives. And this is where we have to evaluate this. This is where that's just like, you know, all these books that I have in my office, the Lord dealt with me some time ago about this. Because my intention was to read these books. And then he dealt with me about, no, you don't need to read these books. It's like he asked me this question, what good will they do you? I thought, well, I really don't know. And so some of them, what I've done, I've just kind of thumbed through and I was like, oh yeah, I don't need to be reading this trash. Or set aside to give away. I mean, how many more books do I need to read about healing? I've got the Bible. I've taught about healing. How many more books do I need to read about prayer? I mean, sure, these books are going to have good information, but at this point, this is one of the things, every now and then I get emails from people, can you recommend any good books about, you know, something? That, well, yeah, the Bible. Yeah, but I mean like other books. Well, let's start with the Bible. Now, I'm giving you an example, not a word-for-word event that's happened. But the weight can be something that seems really good, But in reality, it's not really God. So this is where you have to seek in your own life to find out if indeed you've got a weight that needs to be dealt with. Look over at, in Hebrews chapter, let's see here, 12. I don't think Hebrews chapter 12 is what we want to look at right now. No, it is. Glory to God. I see. I'm sorry. Look here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Is there a root of bitterness? And if there is, you need to uproot it before it bears fruit. Root of bitterness. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, one thing about bitterness is that it's like the twin to unforgiveness. And you need to listen to Elaine's message from last Sunday night, titled, Are You Blind? It's about forgiveness, unforgiveness. You need to listen to that. One of the things the Lord told me years ago is that unforgiveness is the silent killer of Christians. It'll take you down. Is there a root of bitterness? And I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians out there, based on what I've seen on social media, they've got a root of bitterness toward politicians. It's bad. It's really bad. That is not of God, and you're out of God's will. You're out of God's... That attitude is not in God's heart. Is there a root of bitterness? I mean, there'll be a lot of things you don't like. Jesus encountered a lot of things he didn't like. But is there a root of bitterness? Would you blame somebody for your current conditions? You know, and okay, you're blaming. Well, I blame my mama. She didn't. I blame daddy. And I blame, okay, well, who else? I blame my boss. And I blame my teacher at school. And I blame, okay. And what's that doing for you now? Okay, what happened. And you got to go beyond that, or you can't be ready for revival. You got to. Jesus hung on a cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Peter, his last word, not Peter, but Stephen, his last words were, Father, do not lay this to their account. They're throwing stones and hitting him and killing him. And he says, Father, don't lay this to their account. You know, you cannot let a root of bitterness, the guy that pulled out in front of you, the guy that pointed all kinds of fingers at you. You know, I mean, on and on it goes. You can't let a root of bitterness in there. You can't let it, because it will bear fruit. You have to dig it up. You can't just say, okay, well, I'll get past it. No. You got to dig it up. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, look in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And here's the question that here's the question that he gave me to pass along. Do you realize that what you need is not necessarily what you want? Oh, God, can I have? Oh, God, please. Do you realize that what you need is not necessarily what you want? And a lot of the things that we want, it's very, very possible we really don't need them, because of what would happen if we had them. Oh, God, I'd like to have a new car, and I'd like it to be just like that new Corvette Barry's been driving around. Now, for those of you listening, you need to listen to a previous sermon of mine to understand what that's all about. Barry doesn't yet have a new Corvette. Well, see, you may want it, but it may not be the good thing for you, because you'd turn into Speed Racer. You'd think you were some sort of NASCAR champ. And God knows, you know, you don't have enough money to pay the fines that'll be headed your direction. Now, that's just a simple illustration. And I love it. Now, yeah, we go to God. God, I'd like to have this. I'd like to have that. But I thank you for supplying all my need according to your riches and glory. That doesn't mean he won't ever give you nice things. Please, guys, don't misunderstand this. But our focus needs to be, I want what you know I need. Even though I don't fully know everything I need, I want what you know I need, and I thank you for supplying it. I thank you. So see, again, when it comes to revival, we have to understand this. We have to come to the place of realizing that our desires have got to be for things that we may not even know we need. But yet, if God knows we need it, then praise God. Then if I need it, I need it. And I thank you for supplying it, whatever it is. I thank you. That doesn't mean you can't ask God for a better car, a better house, better job. That's not what it's about. Because there are some of these things, yeah, you do need them. You absolutely need them. But the goal is more about, you know, Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Well, sometimes these things that we say we need, well, it's really us trying to get mammon working more effectively in our lives. You understand what I mean? He supplies our need. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now notice here, well, this word despiseth is kind of interesting. It comes from the Greek word atheteo, and it means to displace, to abrogate, to abolish, to get rid of, to make void, to render null. In verse 4, he says that we should possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Our vessel is what? That's our body. That's where we're living. So possess your body in sanctification and honor. Okay, now, if we don't do that, then we are actually, verse 8, despising God. Because what we're doing is, we're essentially, it's like we're displacing Him with what we want to do. Meaning, I am possessing my vessel in dishonor. Now, we could come up with a massive list of, you know, well, what would be possessing your vessel in dishonor? Here's the thing. If you're born again, you've got a conscience on the inside. You know. You know what you should and shouldn't be doing. You know. You already understand that. You know, if your dietary pattern is like 4 cherry pies a day, okay, there's something in you that's saying, no, you shouldn't be doing this. Now, if it says 4 Marion's pizzas a day, that's totally... Okay, but you understand what I'm saying. Now, here's the deal. When you say, I'm doing this, and you know that you really shouldn't be, but then you turn around and you say, oh, but I love God. God, I love you. I love you. But I just can't quit such and such. Then what you're basically saying, God, I'm not really too concerned about what you say. I'm going to do what I want. That's despising God. Replacing Him, displacing Him. If you're born again, in you is the power to give up anything and everything that does not line up with His Word. drinking, smoking, drugs, porn, cussing like a sailor. What? I don't know. I don't know. The list is long. But if we're going to be used by God in revival, the kind of revival He wants, then we have to come to this place of possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor. Because the one thing we can't have in revival is Sunday Christians. You know what a Sunday Christian is? That's everybody comes in and, oh boy, they got the hallelujahs going. But the rest of the week, maybe you recognize them as saved and maybe you don't. We need 24/7 Christians. This is what God wants. This is how He moves in revival. Okay, now turn over to Acts chapter 5. Some people might be saying, well, you know, I appreciate all this, Pastor Jim. But, I mean, really, I understand it's important, but you're making it sound like it's extremely, you know, critical and crucial. I mean, more so than what I would really think. All right? Look here in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price of his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Thou hast not despised men, but despised God. See it? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Stop right there. When she shows up at this service is going on for a long time. When she shows up at this service, who do you think she's looking for? Her. Okay, wives, you show up at a service, who are you going to look for? Your husband. Husbands, you're going to look for your wives. So she's looking for her husband. Maybe she even asked, has anybody seen Ananias? One thing I can tell you is this. When she walked in the room, you could have heard a pin drop. And people would have looked at her and, you know, their eyes got all big and they'd have been looking at each other. And so Peter says, tell me, verse 8, whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Can you imagine? Here, you show up for church and you spend the whole day burying people. You go to work the next day. Well, Fred, how was church? You don't want to know, man. People were dropping like flies. And it weren't slain in the Spirit either. It was slain by the Spirit. Okay. We look at this and we think, gee whiz, man. It just, you know, I mean, money. I mean, what's the... No. You have to understand. They turned God away. Just what we read over there in Thessalonians, they despised God. And because there was a standard of holiness at this time, beyond what really most any church today knows, what Ananias and Sapphira did resulted in them dying. Now, I personally believe they went on to heaven. I don't think this was, you know, a deadly go-to-hell sin. However, this should let us know why this message today is so critical and so crucial. Because, guys, look, we get to that place where the presence, there was no glory cloud in this room. Do you understand what I mean by that? But the presence and the holiness and the standard of righteousness was there. We get to that point. Do you understand what you bring into the building could mean life or death. Now, you'd probably end up in heaven, but that's how serious this is. And today, as Christians, we kind of maybe have a hard time understanding that. But guys, that's what God is presenting in His Word. That over there in Peter, it talks about, be ye holy, for He is holy. And it's not like we can't. It's not like this is an impossibility. God's never going to tell you to do something you can't do. We can do it. It's a matter of, okay, let me coin this phrase, despising ourselves. In other words, I despise anything about me, my attitude, my flesh, whatever it is, because God, I want to be everything you want me to be. I want me changed. I want to be fully like Jesus. And I want to serve you in every capacity you desire. That's why these things that I've covered today are so absolutely critical for us. And it's a matter of us wanting to go forward with God and being these things and correcting what needs to be corrected. You say, well, Brother Martin, I don't really understand. I mean, boy, you covered a lot of stuff today. Well, I'll tell you what. How about if I make this a PDF and I'll put it at the website, these notes that I have here, I'll put it at the website, and it will be a two-page PDF. One page will be the prophecy from this morning. The other page will be these notes. And then you can have it, read over it, meditate on it, pray about it, and use it. Use it as a guideline to help you out. Folks, this is all a part of preparing for revival. We want to be that pure, spotless bride. Amen. Well, please stand. Now, for those of you that were here or watched it, you remember how that in the message about revival's vision and confession had those pictures that you put up on the screen. Okay, well, that printout is still back in the rear of the sanctuary if you want one. And the confession is there at the end. I'm going to lead in this confession this morning, and then we'll dismiss and head on our way. Father, Grace Christian Center is a remnant revival church. All the people of this church are hungry for you. They are devoting more time to prayer, worship, your word, and they are fasting. They are faithful in attendance. The lost are coming in, being saved, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Backsliders are coming in and being fully restored. Christians not filled with the Holy Spirit are coming in and being filled. Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit and should be attending here are coming in. The sick and injured are coming in and being totally healed. The maimed are coming in and being made whole. Those battling any kind of addiction are coming in and being delivered and set free. Those impacted in any way by demons are coming in and being delivered and set free. People and organizations around the world are sending in offerings in support of your work in this ministry. There is an overflowing abundance available to fulfill your will for this ministry. No demon can interfere with or hinder any of these things happening. Grace Christian Center is in revival. Our church neighborhood is in revival. And the Miami Valley is in revival. Praise God.